Turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We are at the end of our journey through the book of 1 Corinthians. I am so grateful for how the Lord has led us through this wonderful passage of Scripture, through this wonderful letter to the Corinthians and to us. Ultimately, we know that all of God's Word is given to all of us for reproof, for correction, for edification. And we look at this wonderful Bible that we have as God's guiding light for us, as God's wonderful gift to us. And I'm so grateful for it. Let's ask the Lord today to speak to us through it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you are the Word. Your Son is the Word, and you have given your Word. Through your voracious tenacity, through your providence, through the ability of your Holy Spirit, you inspired men, holy men of God, to record your words to us, your message to us. And you have preserved that word throughout the ages so that we might be instructed today in what you have for us in your word. I'm so grateful for that, Lord. I'm so grateful for your Holy Spirit working through your word to speak to our hearts and to encourage us, to give us hope, to motivate us to live for you. We thank you, Lord, for that. I pray this morning that that's exactly what would happen, that your Holy Spirit would work through your word this morning, and that we would be encouraged, uplifted, and motivated afresh and anew, and leave this place thankful for the Savior we have and the ability to serve him. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we come to the final chapter of 1 Corinthians. We see some final exhortations by the Apostle Paul. Even though the church had many difficulties and appeared spiritually weak, it was still a work that God would use to expand his kingdom. I want us to understand that. With all the many problems and difficulties that we saw in 1 Corinthians that Paul had to address in this church, God was still going to use this church for his kingdom. And God was going to continue to help this church grow in its maturity and be a light to the world around them. And so I want us to understand that even though a church has problems, and you know what? I don't think I know of any church that doesn't have any problems. Even though a church has problems, if it will do some things, if it will be characterized by certain aspects, it will be used by God. And I think that's what we're going to see here as we finish up this book of 1 Corinthians. And as we see what's going on in chapter 16, we're going to see how God will work with a church, especially a church that has these certain aspects in place. And so let's look at verse 1 and see what we can glean from God's word as far as this God using us for his kingdom. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now, the first thing I want you to see here is God uses a giving church to expand his kingdom. Now, I want you to understand, first of all, that this this passage has nothing to do with what you give to your local church. This passage really isn't talking about what you give to the local church. Many times I hear, them giving to their local church, and this is how you're supposed to do it. No, there's many other passages that speak about how we're supposed to give and what we're supposed to give to our local congregation, our local church. And there's places like Malachi that tell us to give a tithe, to give a tenth of our income to the local storehouse or the temple or the church today. And, you know, it precedes the law. Abraham gave a tenth of all of his increase to the Lord. And not only that, Jesus did something better than just a law. All the time, Jesus was improving on the law. Now, remember, Jesus said, I didn't come to change the law. I don't want to change one jot or tittle of the law. But what he did do was he improved on the law. And like he did in other things, he improved on our giving or our sacrifice to the Lord. He said, hey, don't just go by a number. Don't go by the tithe. But give sacrificially. Give sacrificially. He gave us a greater principle than just a rule to go by in order to give. And you know what? That's a much better way to look at giving. Giving in a sacrificial way. In a way that you are offering up a true sacrifice to the Lord. And when we give like that, and like I said before, when we give with the attitude that we want to sacrifice to the Lord because of what he's done for us, and we want to give to him because of what he has done for us, and we love him, then a tithe will not be an issue. It won't be an issue. You won't be going, I made a dollar this week. I got to give 10 cents. That's not the way it's going to be. It's just not going to be that way. That's never going to be an issue. And so I think it's important that we see that. But this particular passage is actually showing us something outside of what we give in the church. You see, the people, the Christians in Jerusalem, were enduring at this point some persecution to the point where they were becoming broke. They were poor. They were not only being persecuted by Rome, which all the Jews were, but they were also being persecuted by the temple. Now, the temple was set up in a way, and God set up the temple in a way, where the poor could be taken care of. But if you were a Christian, bye-bye. No help from the temple. So they really weren't getting any help. These Christians in Jerusalem were in a bad strait. They really were. And so Paul set up these collections in the churches that he had started. It's also noted in Galatia where Paul said, hey, take up the same kind of collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And so this was something that they were doing outside of their own congregation. This was what we would call outside giving, okay? Like we give to missionaries, like we give to the Providence Rescue Mission, things like that. That's the kind of giving that Paul's talking about here. And he says set aside an amount every week for this. So there's this kind of command here. You know, oftentimes we look at charitable giving as kind of like an option, don't we? We say, that's optional. If I got some extra cash left over, you know, if I got some change in my pocket, I might walk by the thing and throw a little bit in or something like that. But actually, this is an actual command. Every week, set something aside, as God has prospered you, put it aside for the poor. For someone outside of your congregation, for something else besides yourself. And I think that's something that we miss a lot these days. I think Christians as a whole, have missed this wonderful opportunity. You know, you can read the Bible, and if you look, you will see that God really cares about the poor. He really cares about the poor. And he makes provision for the poor in all of Scripture. And so here we see that as well. And so I want us to understand that. I want us to understand that God wants us to be a giving church. I love that we set this goal where we're going to try and give 10% of our income to outside giving. I think that's a wonderful goal. I think we should continue to try and reach that goal, because God wants us to be focused not only on what the needs of the church are, but the needs of those outside the church. You see, this is how we get to be a good witness. How we get to be a good witness. Now you say, well, we're broke. I'm broke. Okay. Give as God has prospered. Sacrificially. Okay? And let the Lord show you what he'll do. I believe if we give as God leads, every Christian has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. I believe if we ask the Lord to guide us by his Holy Spirit in what he wants us to give and who he wants us to give it to, I believe he will take care of us financially. I believe that. Why do I believe that? Why can I say that with such confidence? Because God said it, not me. God said he would provide for you. God said that if you would give the way he leads you, then he will provide for you. So that's why I can say it with such confidence. I want Beacon Church to be known as a church that gives. And you know what? God will use a church in his kingdom to increase his kingdom that has that attribute. So let's be a giving church. I want you to notice one other thing that I saw as I was studying this. In verse 3 it says, "And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." I want you to see something there. It doesn't seem like much to glean from there, but understand something. There is something. What is he saying? He's saying, look, I'm not gonna be the guy that just holds the money all by himself and goes to Jerusalem with it. You see what he's saying? He's saying, with money, there needs to be accountability. Okay? So in the handling of funds and finances in the realm of the church, there needs to be accountability. That's why in our church, we have two people take up the money. They put it in the safe. We have two or three people count the money, and they put it in the thing. Then we know how much came in, and then we confirm it with a deposit. We have two or three people that do our deposits. And we make sure that everyone is protected from someone saying, hey, you had the money. You could have pocketed some of that. Paul was wise. He said, no, you're going to take a couple of your guys and come with me if I go, and we'll bring it to Jerusalem together. Okay? And that's kind of the way we need to operate. We need to be wise in handling finances so that we make sure that all the money that is given is given to where it needs to go. Okay? And that no one has any doubt about that. And so there's a lot of wisdom there. I wish I could say that there's never been any fraud in any churches, in any place. But that's not the case. I'm sure you've read of it. I'm sure that you've heard of it. Thank God that has never happened here. But I know of preacher friends that have come to me and said, hey, the treasurer was taken money from the funds. We didn't even know it. And that's why we practice accountability, okay? So, with that said, let's go on to point number two. God uses a church with leaders of fortitude to expand his kingdom. Now, Paul goes on to speak about how he was going to come to them eventually, if God wills. He was going to he was doing some great things in Ephesus. God had opened some doors for him there, even though there was adversities as well. He also talks about Timothy coming to them and Timothy ministering to them. And then later on, he talks about Apollos. Obviously, from earlier, we found out that Apollos had done a great deal of ministering to these folks. And then he mentions some other folks, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Archaicus, who had been ministering to them as well. Apparently, this church had quite a few people in spiritual leadership. They had quite a few people that were helping them in their walk with the Lord. And these were men who had fortitude, who, although there were adversaries, although there were trials, they stuck with it and continued to minister to people. This church had some leaders, had some people that were interested in being a spiritual guidance to the rest of the congregation. This is so important. So often, the leaders in our culture are indicative of uncommitted and uncontrolled, and they're uncontrolled, and they're controlled by their circumstances. I'm sorry. When faced with a decision, they look for an easy way out. Their commitment meets in adversity, melts in adversity. Can't read my own handwriting. And their purpose revolves around the level of comfort they can achieve. We need different kind of leadership in the church. We need guys and ladies that will continue to serve the Lord regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the adversaries that come along. And we need people that are going to be grounded in the Word. This is what we know about some of these guys. We know that Timothy and Paul and Apollos and these others were grounded in the Word and dedicated to serving people. I'm so thankful that we are seeing people rise up in our congregation that are willing to lead, that are willing to be in these roles where we can lead the congregation spiritually, where we can help each other grow in the Lord. This is so important. What does it take to be a leader? I think we see that in verse 13. It says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. You see, there's certain aspects that are necessary in order to be a leader in the congregation. One of them is that we watch. Now, this is being spiritually vigilant, looking out for the spiritual welfare of others, recognizing that someone may need prayer, recognizing that someone may need wisdom, recognizing that someone might need guidance. And you're there to help them with that. That is what we talk about by watching. When a shepherd has a flock, what's he doing all day out in the field? Taking a nap? No, he's watching. He's watching his flock, seeing how they're acting, making sure that they're safe, making sure they're doing what they're supposed to. That's what a spiritual leader does. And that's what we need in our church. We need leaders that will do that, that will say, hey, I notice so-and-so is struggling. Let's go talk to them and see if we can encourage them in the Lord. That's what we need to do. That's what it means to watch. And then it says, It says, stand fast in the faith. In other words, we don't waver in our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are steadfast. We are standing fast on the truth. We are not willing to compromise the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are going to continue to preach the word, to stand on the word, and not let anything keep us from doing just so. And I think it's important that we stand fast in the faith, that we guard the word of God, that we guard doctrine, that we teach the word, and that we guard it from being manipulated in the wrong way. And then as leaders of commitment, we must be committed and bravely face the trials of life. You notice what Paul says in verse 9. He says, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Oh, boy. That and there is a coordinating conjunction. It links these things together real good. Because let me tell you something. When God opens a door of opportunity, you can bank on one thing. The adversary is going to be there. There's going to be a fight. There is going to be difficulties. There are going to be trials. There's going to be resistance to what God wants you to do in your life. Understand that. There is going to be resistance to what God wants you to do in your life. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. Boy, that we have this opportunity to spread the gospel, to be used by God in a great way, but there are many adversaries. This is not going to be easy. This is not Paul's first go-around. He knows. This is probably written in his third missionary journey, and he knows what is going to happen. Okay, he's faced this many times before. So let's remember that. Leaders, real leaders, don't cut out when the going gets tough. Real leaders stick around and will grind through even though there's difficulties, because they see that God wants them to do this because there's an opportunity to be a light to the world and increase the kingdom of God. That's what we need to keep our eyes on. And that's what we want to do here. We want to be leaders, because without leadership, the church fails. Had these guys in this church at Corinth said, we're done, boom, let me tell you, the church is done at Corinth. If these guys say, we're done, the church is done. The church needs leadership. That's why God speaks to it so many times in his word. The church needs leadership. And without it, we will not accomplish what God wants us to do. So let's be leaders. Let's ask God to help us to be leaders. You say, well, I'm not a leader. Okay, you want to be a leader? Do you want to be a leader? It's very simple. Verse 13 tells you how to be a leader. All you got to do is watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, and be strong. And I guarantee you will rise up as a leader in the church. You will. Because when you start living like this, someone who genuinely cares about the spiritual welfare of others, someone who is steadfast in the faith, someone who is not wavering, who learns doctrine and teaches doctrine, and someone who is willing to stand up against the enemy in order to see God's word preached and proclaimed, I guarantee you will be a leader in the church. And that's what we need. We need more leaders. We need people that will be willing to do just what we see in verse 13. Now, the third thing I want you to see is God uses a loving church to expand his kingdom. God uses a loving church. Look at verse 14. It says, "Let all that you do be done with love." Now look at verse 19. It says, "The churches at Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." As you read those words, I want you to feel the love that is expressed in these words. I think Paul genuinely loved those people at Corinth. I think Aquila and Priscilla genuinely loved those folks. And I think this command to do all things with love is something that's very important to God. Paul spent a whole chapter, chapter 13, on expressing the importance of love. We saw that, didn't we? We saw that above all the other talents and ministries and all the things that we can do as people, without love, it's useless. That's what God said. That's what we heard in his word in chapter 13. So above all, let's do everything with love. If we love one another, if we love one another like 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us to, I guarantee that God will use us to expand his kingdom. You know what this world needs more than anything else? This world offers people a lot of stuff. But there's one thing that it does not offer them that only we can offer them. That is the love of Jesus Christ. The love of Jesus Christ. A love that goes beyond understanding. A love that when they feel it, when they experience that love, will change their lives. That is the kind of opportunity that we have as a church. If we will express love towards one another, I can't tell you how many testimonies I've heard go like this. Someone invited me to the church. I hadn't been to church in a long time or hadn't ever been to church. And as I walked in, I saw people, how they loved one another, how they genuinely cared about one another. And that really spoke to my heart. Believe me, our love and compassion for one another, God uses that in a great way to speak to people's hearts, to draw them to his son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to be characterized by, a loving church. When we truly love others, we won't be selfish. When we truly love others, we will think about how our actions will affect others. Remember, we discussed that earlier in this book too. You know, there's some things that are permissible for me to do as a Christian, but they might not be expedient because they might hurt someone else in the faith. So out of my love for that person, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. We have some wonderful, wonderful teachings here. We will be willing to sacrifice for the good of the church. Boy, leaders will be willing to sacrifice. Leaders will be willing to sacrifice. I want us to understand what makes someone great. It's this willingness to sacrifice. We all know what happened in 2001, September 11th. I know there's many stories of heroism, but I remember one of the stories I do remember is the firemen from the New York City Fire Department that were going up Stairway B in, I believe, the North Tower. And as everyone else is rushing down to get out of that building, they were running up to save whoever they could. Boy, that's leadership. And those guys, some of those guys, sacrificed their lives to save others. But that's a leader. That's someone who's great. Someone who's willing to sacrifice. And we need to be those kind of folks. Love people enough to be willing to sacrifice for the good of the church. Now, we'll see. I don't want to get your hopes up, okay? I'm coming down the home stretch. Let's put it that way, okay? Jerry. I'll speed it up, Jerry. I love you, okay? God uses a church that honors its ministers to expand his ministry, his kingdom. Well, I want you to notice that Paul says, hey, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you, in verse 10, without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, and I am right waiting for him with the brethren. And then in verse 17, it says, I am glad about the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archaeus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. So there's a couple things that God wants us to do. He wants us to treat ministers with kindness, respect, and give them some peace. Don't be constantly ridiculing them. Timothy, it says, that he may be with you without fear. So these folks at Corinth, they were like some of those churches where you hear they chew up preachers. They go through preachers quite often. They tear them up. Apparently, Corinth had a few folks that could work a guy over, could work a minister over pretty good. And Paul says, hey, don't do this. Timothy's a young guy. Don't railroad this guy. Don't do that to him. And the other servants that you have in your church, acknowledge them. Be good to them. And so I think it's important that as we see the people, and I'm not just talking about the pastor here. I'm talking about the folks that you know are the ones who are serving the Lord and trying their hardest in the work of God. We've got some wonderful servants of the Lord in this church. They work hard all the time. They're always there doing something. They're always working to get something done in the church. They serve the church faithfully every week, week in and week out. Hey, respect those folks. Show them that you genuinely appreciate what they are doing. Recognize the work that they are doing. And recognize because they're doing that work, they're fighting battles, spiritual battles, that others may not. Because there are many adversaries to those that are doing God's work. Okay, so let's do that. Let's be a church that values and honors those that are ministering among them. And finally, here we go. Here's finally. Finally. Look at verse 22. It says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Finally, God uses a church that loves Jesus to expand his kingdom. This passage reminds me of that passage in Revelation that encourages the church at Ephesus to get back to their first love, to get back to the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep Him at the center of everything they do as a church. That's what we need to constantly remember in our church. We're not coming here just to be a social club. We're not coming here just to help the poor. We're not coming here just to get some fellowship. We're not coming here just to be encouraged. We are coming here because of Jesus Christ. We want Jesus to be exalted above everything else. We want people to see how awesome Jesus is. We want people to know Jesus in a personal way. And above everything else in this church, we want to love Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to love Him above everything else. And that's why it says, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. I don't think this is talking about unbelievers. I don't think that's what it's talking about. Paul's addressing the church. He's addressing Christians here. And what I think he's saying is this, just like he said in Revelation. Don't lose your first love. Because a church that loses its first love dies. It dies. It's cursed. And we see that. You know, churches die all the time. And one of the biggest reasons is because they lost their focus. The main focus, loving Jesus Christ. That is the main focus. That is what we should be focused on more than anything else. Loving Jesus Christ and lifting Him up, giving Him glory for all that He has done. A church that does that, God's going to use. God's going to use a church that lifts up the Son of God. Why? Because Jesus did the most important thing that was ever done in the entire existence of the universe. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again. And He is the holder of eternal life to all who will believe. If you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He will forgive you of your sins. He will give you eternal life. What more important event could ever happen in anyone's life? That's why He needs to be number one. That's why He needs to be the main focus. Because He holds eternity in His hands.